plant a church is both a sacred and scary endeavor. You're given the soil, a space in which you've been called to lay claim over for the kingdom. You're given the seed, the good news of the gospel.
Yet you have no idea how or when or if the church will ever take root.
You don't know where you will gather.
You don't know who's going to show up. You don't even know if it will thrive or shrivel.
Yet you know the call. And the call is to plant.
To preach.
To raise up.
To baptize.
To equip.
And sometimes, just sometimes, a miracle takes place.
By God's grace, that little seed starts to grow. That plant starts to mature.
Fruit begins to bear.
In 2014, when we planted Rise City Church, we had no idea the transformative impact this church would have upon this city.
We didn't know the families he would call to give their lives to this endeavor. We didn't know that hundreds would be baptized, that God would divinely mark out a home for us in the middle of our city.
That this would be a community of hope and healing for so many.
We didn't know we would get to preach the gospel in the park every summer.
That these halls would be jam-packed with kids whose lives are being shaped.
Or how deeply all of our lives would be transformed. We didn't know there would be marriages restored, callings clarified,
leaders raised up,
lifelong friendships established,
spouses baptizing spouses,
kids falling in love with Jesus.
We didn't know any of this would come to be, but God knew.
He knew because he ordained this.
You see, God wanted a people united by his gospel. God wanted a place marked out for his glory.
Jesus promised to build his church to be an unstoppable force for his kingdom.
And somehow, for some reason,
God divinely chose us for this particular moment in time.
On this particular dot upon his globe. This story is his story.
These people are his people.
This church is his church.
And this is just the beginning.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine.
According to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory and the church.
And in Christ Jesus.
Throughout all generations.
Forever and ever.
Amen.
Oh, can we give it up to Jesus? Man. It is a joy to celebrate all that God has done and all that he is doing, and to think about the movement, the momentum, the excitements, the influence, the reach, the growth, all of it. It's just incredible. But days like today, the reason we celebrate this big is because it's not about us. It's not anything that we've built or we've done. It's about what God's done. Amen? It's not because we're innovative, it's because God is faithful. And so we take days like this to remember and celebrate. This is how Paul puts it in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think about what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." That's what we're doing today. We are boasting in Jesus. We are glorifying his name, and we are lifting it up. Because, listen, this is our story. When we look back, I resonate just so deeply with what Paul is writing here, because when we started, listen to me, we were just a bunch of nobodies without a plan. There wasn't some brilliant strategy. Oh, here's what we're going to do, and here's how we're going to be in the middle of it. No, we just were like, we feel like we should plant a church. I remember a conversation distinctly with my wife, and We were feeling this burden to plant here in the city because the Portland area needs more church plants, and just feeling the call. But I very distinctly remember this conversation where I sat down and I said, listen, I just don't feel ready. I was about 27 at the time, and I felt incapable. All I saw was all my inadequacies and all my flaws. And my wife looked at me and she said, okay, do you feel like God is calling you to this? And I said, I absolutely do, but I'm just not ready for it. And she said, okay, well, then the question isn't are you ready or not? The question is, are you going to be obedient or not? And I was like, I guess we're planting the church. And we started to just gather and rally and cast vision for what it would look like and to dream about planting a church and, you know, started raising money and you know, to have a service. We're like, okay, well, we got to get a sound system and we got to get, you know, let's get some stuff for the kids and lights and all these kind of things. And we didn't even, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment. We had no idea where we were going to store all this stuff. So I kid you not, we were buying our first house at the time. It was a bank-owned short sale. And as we were trying to figure out where do we keep all this stuff, I was like, you know, no one's living in that house right now that we haven't bought yet. I could change the locks on the garage. And so I did that. Now, we're beyond the statute of limitations for squatting, I think. So, but that was the beginnings. And then, okay, and then we're like, okay, let's get a logo. So this is our first logo as a church, right? And, you know, somebody pointed out, they're like, there's some things off about that. Like, you know, the line, you know, the I is thinner than the others. And I was like, yeah, that's true. Okay, whatever. And then somebody else was like, just so you know, you spelled church wrong. Like the most important thing, Ras City Church, you know? Right? How do you forget an R in church? Like, we have humble origins. I need you to understand this. We started gathering together, having services, and we were going to have our first baptism, right? And so it was going to be outdoors. It was going to be a beautiful day. We got a stage, all these plans. It was in July, but of course, it's Oregon, so you can never predict the weather. And so not only was it going to be rainy outside, it was going to be a lightning storm. Which just did not feel like a good combination, baptisms and lightning. You know what I'm saying? We didn't want to baptize anybody like straight to heaven. And so we're like, okay, we moved it inside. And so we went into the basement of the community center. And it was this sacred moment, but they have these low ceilings as you can kind of see in there. And we're gathered around worshiping, having these baptisms. And this kid, Ari Shrink, he's going to get baptized. He's rocking up to me. And I'm so excited. I'm just, you know, as you can tell, I get passionate, and I grab Ari, and I pick him up over my head. Well, over my head is the ceiling, and I literally pick poor Ari Shrink up right into the light above me, right? And poor Ari Shrink, you know, shrank that day, and he's okay, he's fine, but and then we get done with the baptism, and we had a plan for how to get the water in, but we had no plan for get the water out, so we literally took office garbage cans, and we're like getting out 300, that takes a while, 300 gallons of, like, these are the beginning days, and then we moved to Mountain View. And Mountain View opened their home to us, and it was wonderful, and it was great. And they had this giant stage. It was a 3-foot-tall stage and not a very big room. And we would store all our stuff under the stage. And the stage was like individual pieces, so there were like these little gaps between the stage. And we were grateful that we could store all our stuff there, except for one Sunday when I decided to do an illustration on the image of God and how the image of God is shattered in us. And I put a mirror on the stage, and then I smashed the mirror, and the glass went everywhere. Well, it fell down under the stage and all of our stuff, right? Like, yeah, that's how all the setup team felt about it as well, right? It's just like, hey, you know, it's for the gospel, you know, the illustration. And then, you know, we keep going, and then we had an Easter Sunday, and this is an outfit I wore on one Easter. If you were here during those days, that's on you. How did nobody say, hey, man, I just feel like before you get up there, you know, right? Like, I believe in the, you know, preservation of the saints, but I'm pretty sure 3 people lost their salvation that day. It just was a scene, right? And then we started searching for our permanent home. And about 2018. And so we start looking around, we're like, we cast vision to our church and we said, hey, we're going to actually We're going to start raising money, and we're going to find some kind of warehouse around 10,000 square feet, and we're just going to lease it, and it's going to be great. Well, the first few warehouses we looked at were around 10,000 square feet, and the lease was $18,000 a month on these places. And I was like, that's like our budget, so what are we going to do? And so we got this real estate broker, a commercial real estate broker. His name was John Ruby, and we engaged in a contract with him because he was the only person who would deal with us because we had no money or history as a church. And he said, "Hey, I would just love to help you guys out, whatever would come along." And it just so happened, shortly after we started working with him, the owners of Skate World hired him to be the one to sell this building for them. They didn't want to announce it. They didn't want to make a big deal out of it for various reasons. And so that's how we found out about Skate World, because we had the same broker for it. And so we had this conversation about it. He's like, "Hey, what about a skating rink?" We're like, "That sounds awesome. We just don't have any money. Do they want to, you know, is that a problem?" Right? You know? And but again, all of this is God's plan. And so a family in our church showed up and said, "Hey, when the right building comes along, just so you know, we will write a $1 million check towards it." Yeah, that was kind of my reaction. And then I peed a little bit, and we're like, "All right, let's go. Like, this is amazing. Like, God is moving." And so then we spent 2019 renovating the building. And I need you to understand, when we say renovating, we completely gutted it, and then it was this church. It was the people of this church, people like Jason Fellman, who basically took a year off of work and showed up every day to make this building happen. City groups coming in at night, painting and scraping floors. Like, we were scrappy, right? And we spent all the year renovating this, getting our new home ready. And we circled a date. You were like, "You know what the perfect date to have a grand opening would be? It's our 6-year anniversary, March of the year of our Lord 2020. It's going to be incredible." Yeah, you guys are as traumatized by me, you know, about that as I am, right? And that was a really disappointing moment at first, because you're like, we've poured so much money and time and vision into what we believed God was calling us to, and then here we are with this brand new building that we can't even use. But God always has a plan, does he not? And so we started gathering. We called them house churches, even though we met in the building. That makes sense. And we had 16 house churches that would meet from 8 a.m. till 6 p.m. at night. One church, a gathering per hour in different spaces in the building. And you know what happened during that season? Our church grew rapidly. Because we didn't do anything innovative. We didn't do anything out of the ordinary. We just tried to be obedient to what God was calling. And we believe that when he says the church is called to gather, that we are going to gather. And I look back even over these last four years and we've just seen the most amount of baptisms, the largest amount of growth, the biggest impact we've ever had since that moment. And I just want to read this verse again, because this is our reminder. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." We boast in Jesus, do we not? It is his plan, it is his promise, it is his church. And so as we continue to grow and move forward and press forward in our calling, one of the things I wanna do over the next 4 weeks is I wanna stop and say, no, we need to remember who we are. And we need to remember what we are called to. This is our culture, this is our identity as a church. And so I have a couple asks of you. The first, on your way in, you probably got one of those booklets. If you did not, you can grab one on the way out. Don't grab the giant human-sized one in the lobby, but the pocket-sized one. And I just want you to take that home and read it. This is our cultural distinctives as a church. This is who we are. And then here's the second request that I have. Would you join us for each week of this series? It's just 4 weeks. You got one down, 3 more weeks. But because we're looking at, no, what is our DNA? What is our identity? And if you're brand new to this church, this is such a good time for you to join. to actually say, no, what is this church all about? And if you've been here for a while, this is important for us to clarify and say, no, this is who we are and where we're going. And so what I want to start with tonight is actually the most important, the most significant conviction of this church. You know what it is? Here you go. We are always, only, fully, clearly all about Jesus. This is who we are. This is why we have a giant banner. Apparently, you know, we're like a quilt church now, a giant banner on the side. And that doesn't say rise. What does that say? It says Jesus, because he is our identity. He is our savior. He is the one who calls the church. You ever heard that phrase? It's kind of become popular recently when somebody's acting as if the world revolves around them. Oh, they think they're the main character. You ever heard that? If you haven't heard it, you've now heard it. You can use it. It's great. Like somebody walks into a Starbucks, there's a line and they're like, oh, I'm kind of in a hurry. Why do they say that? Because they think they're the main character. As in you are just background characters and they are the main character. And we function this way. I have this buddy, Sam Eitzen. And we became really good friends, you know, when we were in our early 20s. And one time we were hanging out and he goes, hey, did I ever tell you I was in a movie? I'm like, no, Sam, like that's like a first hangout type conversation. Why haven't you told me this? And so he's giving me the background. He's like, yeah, because Sam grew up in Morocco. And he was like, I was in Morocco and they were filming a movie there and they needed, locals to come play these soldiers. And so they asked me to come be a soldier, right? And so Morocco is northern Africa, just south of Spain, and a highly Muslim population, and kind of a Middle Eastern feel and vibe in that community, in that country, in that area. And so they get all these locals, and Sam shows up. Well, here's the only problem. The only reason Sam grew up in Morocco is because his parents were missionaries there. Sam does not look Moroccan in any way, shape, or form. Sam looks Swedish, okay? Like if you picture like a 35-year-old male Shirley Temple, that's what Sam looks like. Blonde, curly hair, like fair skin. And so he puts in the VHS and he's like, I want to show you the scene where I'm a soldier, right? And he pauses it. He's like, there, that's me. And I'm like, no, duh, Sam. You're the only Swedish soldier, that they have, right? But Sam never said, he was never like, oh, hey, they made a movie about me, or I was the main character. Sam understood, like, no, I had this small little background role. Yet, here's what we need to understand. We have this small little background role, this small little blip on the screen of human history, yet how often do we think life revolves around us? How often do we think we're the main character? Listen to me. You are not the main character, and that is good news. The burden of the world, the burden of this church, the burden of all the things that you face do not fall on you. You are not the main character of this book. You are not the main character of the history of the world. You are not even the main character of your own life. Jesus is the one. This book is about Jesus. Human history centers around Jesus. Your life is meant to point to and glorify Jesus. And if that is what is true, then this church, Jesus is gonna be the main character. He's the one who we're gonna preach. He's the one who we're gonna worship. He's the one we're gonna build our lives upon and talk about and rest upon. Now, Paul, he's praying for the church of Ephesus in a letter, and this is what he says. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that what? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the goal, that Jesus would be dwelling in us. That means that your inner being becomes more and more like Christ. That you are shaped more and more into the image of God. Our goal as a church is that you would actually experience Jesus and his love and his grace and his truth. You would experience it in your marriage, in your friendship, in your work. Because the central call of being a Christian is not about knowing all the theology. It's not about reading the right books. It's not about listening to the right music. It's about reflecting Jesus. The first disciples, people would make fun of them. They would look at the first disciples and they would say, you just want to be like Jesus. You talk like him. You act like him. You read the scriptures like him. You're like many versions of Christ. You're like little Christ. And they came up this word that was meant to be an insult. You know what it is? Christians. And the first disciples were like, we kind of like the sound of that. This is what we're doing. We're trying to have Jesus dwelling in us. Paul continues on. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What's the second goal in this? That we would be rooted in the love of Jesus. That our foundational identity is the love of Jesus. Our foundational purpose is being rooted in his love. That we would know we are loved by God and that we would experience the fullness of God. So we preach Jesus, 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 because I don't want you to be rooted in anything else. There's all kinds of good things that you could be rooted in, but do not root your identity in that. I don't want you to be rooted in the preachers, leaders, or pastors of this church. I don't want you to be rooted in the music or worship of this church, not the mission, not the methodology, not the design, not the community. I hope those are all good things, but here's what I need you to understand. If you root your identity in a pastor or a worship style or a small group or a denomination, when those people let you down, and I don't mean to say if those people let you down, I mean to say when, because it'll happen. When those people let you down, your faith falls apart. But here's the thing, your faith was never meant to be put in the church or denominations or its leaders in the first place. Your faith was meant to be put in Jesus. And so our preaching, our worship, our groups, our building, our mission, our messaging need to all point to one thing, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is how we root our identities, our personhood, everything about who we are in the love of Christ. About a year ago, there was a guy who felt very let down by our church. And so he felt his best course of action was to do what any mature person would do in this situation, to post a Google review of Rise on the internet. And since he posted it publicly, I screenshotted it permanently. And I've read this to you before, and I keep coming back to this. I'm gonna read it again. This is what he says. He says, let me begin by saying Rise is a great place if you want a very simplistic walk with God. They seem to have a core belief of the bottom line to everything is Jesus. Amen. And they drive that point home. Unfortunately for Rise, this is where the substance begins and ends. They have no room for anyone who is a deep thinker. I read that one-star Google review, and I thought that is the greatest compliment our church has ever gotten. Oh, yeah. I was like, he gets it at least. You know what I'm saying? We don't go beyond Jesus. We don't start with anything other than Jesus. We don't go deeper than Jesus. Jesus is our substance. Jesus is why we are here. Jesus is why we exist. Jesus is why we serve. He's why we gather. He's why we sing. He's why we love. He's why we preach. Jesus is our why, because he is unrivaled. He is unmatched. He is unchanging. He is God. He is good and he is glorious. He is the only one who could ever save. He is the only one with the power to raise the dead to life. He is the only one who's worthy of our surrendering our life to. So we will be uncompromisingly all about Jesus. Our goal is not to get people to church. Our goal as a church is to get people to Jesus. Amen? That's what we're all about. The truth is, we are a bunch of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody. All right, now that's page one of your booklets, okay? All right, let's keep going. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What Paul is sharing here, he's like, here's my methodology. And this is what we have to take away, is we are gospel people. And what I mean by that is our methodology for reaching people and calling people is both gospel proclamation and gospel demonstration. Now, what's gospel proclamation? Gospel is clear proclaiming of the gospel, that we are sinners in need of a savior, and Jesus is the only one who could ever save. We have to be clear about that. And listen, you need to understand, like, the gospel's offensive. It is, right? Right? Like, you're a sinner. You're broken. You need salvation. That's an offensive thing. And we will never water down the gospel. We will teach the word of God here. But what we have to do also is not just gospel proclamation. We also have to demonstrate the gospel. Yeah. We need to love our city radically. We need to lay our lives down. We need to serve the people around us. We, our city, should know that, yes, clearly what we believe and teach, but also that we love them and God loves them. That is the power of both proclamation and demonstration. Now, and what Paul is saying here, he's like, listen, it wasn't my eloquence. It wasn't human wisdom that won people over to the faith. It was a clear proclamation and a clear demonstration of the gospel of Jesus. Now, this is important for a church to understand and to say, no, we are gospel people. The reason is because what you call them with is what you call them to, okay? Let me explain. What you call them with being your methods and your message, that's what you're saying we're trying to become. Let me explain this a little bit further and do this by explaining how churches can have all kinds of methods to reach outsiders. Things they use to call people with that can get us derailed. One of those, and we see this pretty commonly right now, is you call people with political ideology. You say, come to our church because we are sticking it to the government. We are demanding our rights, God, guns, and country. And look, a lot of churches are growing with that methodology because, like, it reaches a deeply felt need. Some of you guys are like, I feel that right now. You're like, give me my Bible. And I'm good, you know? But let's, I don't know why I just, sorry. But here's the thing. It's not about whether you agree with that or not. That cannot be what a church calls people with. Because when you call people with culture wars and American flags wrapped around a cross, you're calling them to a form of Christianity that looks nothing like Jesus. And so then you start to teach the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and people reject Jesus because he doesn't align with their Christianity. That's a problem. What you call people with is what you call people to. Now, you can go on the other side, and you can go cultural camouflage, and you can be a church that says, oh, no, we're just like the world around us. All the things you value, see, we value them too. And so come to our church because we align with our world. We align with our culture, and so you agree with us, so come be a part of our church. I drove past a church recently, and it had all these flags hanging outside. I mean, you can probably imagine what the flags were. But I don't even care whether you agree or not. I don't care what the flags were. Here, my point in this is, as I was driving past, the flags would blow in the wind, and you could see as they were hanging on the building what the flags were covering up. You know what they're covering up? They're covering up the cross of Jesus. Oh, yeah. What you call people with is what you call people to. And if you're calling people with anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are what you're calling them to is what the Bible calls idolatry. Yeah. And we can make idols out of all kinds of things. We have to unite and build and reach with the gospel and nothing else. We are not united by our political affiliation. We do not reach outsiders by cowering to worldly ideology, and we have not expanded on the back of a charismatic leader. We are gospel people, which means we are united by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us and builds us together. We reach those outside of ourselves with the good news that God loves them enough to send his son, Jesus, and we expand not on charisma or strategy. We expand on the promise that Jesus would build his church and not even the gates of hell would stand against it. Amen? That's what it means to be a gospel people. And so We are a church that preaches the gospel in and out because what your life needs is the gospel. This is the gospel story. Listen, God created humanity for relationship and partnership in building this world together with him. But we didn't trust him. We turned inward in what the Bible calls the fall. We rejected God and trust ourselves and turned to our own hearts. This is what the Bible calls sin, and sin separates and sin leads to death. But God did not leave us in that state. He sent his son Jesus to redeem us, meaning to set us free from the curse of sin and shame and hell and eternal separation if we would put our faith in him. And here's the beauty. He didn't just pay for our sins. He also conquered over death, meaning he is restoring and renewing all things. This is the beauty of the resurrection. And that was the beginning of the process of Jesus restoring all things. This is the gospel, okay? Now, this is the story every part of your life needs. This is what your marriage needs. People are like, oh man, my marriage just needs better communication. Maybe. Like, listening is a good thing, right? Honest communication is a good thing, but we need gospel marriages, and here's what I mean. When you take the gospel framework and you allow that to be how you understand marriage, now all of a sudden you understand, actually, God created marriage to be a beautiful partnership, that it's not good to be alone in your calling, that you can go further in this. It's a beautiful thing. And you're like, yeah, but like my spouse, he's a sinner. Yes, he is. And so are you. We live in a fallen, broken world. And we start this cycle of like, well, maybe the next spouse will not be flawed, right? You know, and that's not how it works. But Jesus doesn't leave us in that. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. And because Jesus has forgiven you, you can forgive them. And because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, you can humble yourself and lay your life down and humbly serve your spouse. And actually, what happens now in a gospel marriage, you now have a deeper purpose of restoring all things, of bringing the kingdom to earth. And it's more beautiful in that vein. This is why you have to understand the gospel. What your marriage needs ultimately is the gospel. At work, you're like, oh man, work is challenging and hard. What do you need? You need a gospel theology of work. And to understand that work is created by God before sin ever entered the world. That's part of what we're created to do, to partner with God in that sense. And you're like, yeah, but my job sucks. And I'm like, that is a theologically correct statement. It does. You know how I know that? Because I know the gospel. And there is a fall, and there's thorns, and there's thistles, and there's a burden. But Jesus, he came to redeem all things, including your work. And because of that, now we get to partner with him in restoring and moving towards the eternal kingdom. This is why we are a gospel people, because this is what we need in our hearts. The gospel is not elementary. The gospel is foundational. Amen. John Piper puts it like this. He says, the gospel is not a heavenly demand of what we must do to be saved. It is a heavenly declaration of what God has done to save us. This is why baptism is such a powerful sacrament, because baptism reminds us of the gospel. The brothers and sisters that get in those waters tonight, they're getting in those waters because they know, they are acknowledging they were created for a relationship with God, but they screwed it up, and they are acknowledging that they are sinners in need of a savior. And so they get in that water to declare they are sinners in need of a savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Lord and Savior. And so we bury them under that water. And in being buried under that water is a way to identify with Christ and his death, saying, I am dead to my old self. And you know what else we do? And this is important. We raise them out of that water. It is good. And we raise them out because not only do we identify with Christ in his death, but we also identify with Christ in his raising to new life. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we are a new being The old is gone. The new has come. And so we cheer and we clap and we celebrate because we are welcoming them into the family of God by the power of the gospel, not the goodness of their life. This is what it means to be a gospel people. And let me just say this. There are some of you who showed up tonight not planning to get baptized. And tonight is the night. You have to say, listen, the most important decision I can make is to put my faith in Jesus Christ, not be perfect, not be flawless, not have it all together, not know all the theology. Know that God loves you, that you are a sinner, that Jesus came to die on your behalf. He conquered over death. And if you put your faith in him, you will rule and reign and be worship him for all of eternity. It is a beautiful, mighty gospel that we surrender to. And lastly, Paul says this. He says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And this is what we have to understand, that we have Spirit power. That the Holy Spirit is actually working. And listen, we look at the world right now, this moment in time, and all that is happening, all that we're seeing, all that we're experiencing. And it is a dark time, is it not? It just feels overwhelming at times. Yet we know that God is sovereign and he's eternal. And that means that he has chosen you, of all the people in human history, to face this darkness and be the light of the world. And you hear that and you're like, that's overwhelming. Like, God has chosen you to lead. He's chosen you to love, to be on mission, to obey, to reach out, to proclaim, to heal, to walk with, to give, to pray for, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And you're like, that is intimidating and overwhelming. And I say, good. Because then you know it's not about your skill. And it's not about your eloquence. And it's not about your might and your goodness. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit moving in and through you. And it's a demonstration of God's power being made perfect in your weakness. And if I've learned one thing, it is that the weakest vessels shout God's glory the loudest. He loves using broken vessels to pour out his grace. He wants to use this church, not because we're mighty, not because you're the best, but because he is powerful. And it gives him all the more glory. See, a movement in this city will not be by a new strategy or a new system of the church, but by a demonstration of the Spirit's power in our lives if we would but surrender. And so whenever I come to these anniversaries, I just spend so much time just reflecting on how we got here. And I'll never forget that moment 10 years ago, walking down the aisle of the community center and standing up at front. And I remember looking around and being like, I guess we're really doing this. I think I'm a pastor now. And I felt so overwhelmed. I felt so inadequate. I was like just shaking, like, okay, here we go. I came across this picture of that day. Somebody took and posted to Instagram and put all the filters on it to make it feel creative and artsy. And this week, as I was getting ready, I was thinking about that 28-year-old kid who got up to preach that first sermon. And all those feelings of inadequacy and insufficiency. And even the pain that would come in the coming years, and the hardship and the trials and the ups and the downs, and all the joys and the celebrations and the progress. And I think if I could tell him anything, I would tell him just enjoy that it's not about you. Yes, you are inadequate. Yes, you are insufficient. Yes, you will have dumb moves and failures. But I would point him to the sign up in the corner. And if you can see it, it's kind of blurry. Don't plant a church during Instagram filter movement times. But this is the very first sermon I ever preached at Rise. And it was a sermon titled, Rise is All About Jesus. And 10 years in, that has not changed. 10 years in, that has just clarified and become more true than ever. See, the impact and the growth that we've seen over these years, what's changing hearts and lives, you guys, it's not our words, though we do want them to be true. It's not our music, though we want it to be beautiful. It's not our welcoming spirit or engaging conversations. It's not our outreach strategy or leadership development systems. It's not even cupcakes and Pip donuts. What's moving hearts and transforming lives in this city is the Holy Spirit's working through his broken, flawed people as they declare and display a perfect Savior. That's what brings about transformation. And that's what's going to carry us for. Like, will you do me a favor? Will you just stand with me right where you're at? And I just want to invite those of you who are getting baptized, or baptizing people, you can go and make your way out to the back and start getting ready for that. And any of you who are here who are like, I didn't show up planning on getting baptized, but I'm thinking about it. I just want to invite you to go to the back. Going to the back is not a commitment to do it. There'll be people back there that would love to talk with you about what it looks like. But for the rest of us in this room, in closing, I just want to say this, like, Jesus is going to continue to bring hope and healing to this city. Jesus is going to continue to raise the spiritually dead to life in this city. He's going to continue to restore marriages, heal addicts, welcome children, love neighbors, feed the hungry. Jesus is going to win this city for his kingdom. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I want to see a movement of God in our city. And you know how he's going to do it? He promises and he tells us. Here's how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through his church, by the power of his Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of his gospel, because we are always, only, fully, clearly all about Jesus. That's how he's going to do it. Would you close your eyes with me? And if you're willing, would you just hold your hands out in a posture of receiving? And Lord, I want to pray. I want to ask that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that you would prepare our hearts to be ready. We know you are here and you are present. Lord, our problem is we need to become more aware of your presence. We need to become more reliant on your power. And so, Lord, I pray you soften our hearts and move in our lives, that our church would be a church that is moved by the hand of God, that we experience the tangible power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would be, our lives would be built upon the gospel and nothing else, and that we would lift and glorify the name of your Son, Jesus, because he is so worthy of our praise. He is so worthy of our worship. Lord, would this just be the beginning of our story? Lord, we are just a bunch of nobodies. But Lord, would you allow us to tell everybody we can about your Son, Jesus, because he is so much better. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's worship together, guys.